Background study for the series I had on faith, but this had a little different twist. So the reading research was done about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago. So we're going to do a little impromptu, but I think we'll have a good message this evening. Paula voted for Psalms, and I was kind of all for that, and I thought, well, why don't I just go ahead with Malachi. So we're going to start, we'll do a little background first. We're in the period of the 500 and probably 39 BC before Christ. And that's when the Persians came into power with Darius number one. And permission was given to go work on the temple and the walls around Jerusalem. And that happened off and on during, I think, roughly, I'm going to say about 100 years. Probably wasn't quite that long. And so that is the setting. Of course, Nehemiah and Ezra were very instrumental and headed up that. And Malachi is considered one of the minor prophets. He came on the scene in approximately 430, 420 AD. So that was the Persians had been in control of that part of the world, the Mideast, for about 100 years by then. And Darius number two or number three were in control now. But it gives us a little bit of a snapshot. The walls and the temple are being rebuilt or are rebuilt and some of the Israelites are migrating back. And it's somewhat of a joyous time, but you know, they found the books of the law in this process of rebuilding. And they found they need to read it to the people because they had not really had much in the way of their formal sacrifices and worship at the temple or other synagogues. So it was kind of a re-education period. So Malachi is going to pick this up. Let's start in Malachi, the first chapter. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It's kind of funny the way he puts this. He says the burden of the word, but I think the Lord wanted Malachi to get this word out, just like other prophets. We call them the minor prophets, mainly because of the length of their books. But let's continue in the second verse. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage and the jackals of his wilderness. So I think what we'll start to unfold here is there is a degree of ignorance on the Jews that stayed in the land of Israel during the Babylonian captivity, that many of them from the north and south of Israel were taken up to Babylonia. But some of them stayed. They were left behind. They had a governor of sorts over them during this period of time. And so Isaiah starts his discourse. And so right away he has some that are questioning probably his authority, his ability to speak for God. Fourth verse, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his mother. His father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? So it's just kind of a rhetorical type question that, you know how it should be, but I'm perceiving Malachi's in the process of telling them, you just kind of lost the rhythm of it, of what was expected from the Jews. If then I am the Father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, and to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You have defiled food on my altar, and the Lord is very specific of that. We just had a reading in our daily readings, I believe it's in Exodus around 24, 25, 26, and there was a lot of specificity, exactly the animals, and that they're to be without spot or blemish and among the firstborn, and number of requirements there. And so evidently these current priests weren't up on that or didn't care. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice. In other words, it wasn't an animal without blemish. Is that not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to you while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors, so that you may not kindle far or my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands, for from the rising sun even till it's going down, my name will be great among the Gentiles. So a little bit of foretelling here about the Gentiles starting to perk up and hear about this creator of the universe and creator of all things. In every place, incense shall be offered in my name, a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Just a little sidelight. This goes back to Exodus in the 28th chapter thereabouts. Incense was very much a part of the Jewish worship, and they worked within the tabernacle and later the temple. God even gave them a specific recipe. It was made out of a part of myrrh and of cinnamon and another one that I wasn't familiar with. And then you put a quart of olive oil and you mixed it up, and it was used to sanctify and to sprinkle on the altar and different parts there, and on the curtain and on the clothes of the priests, which by this time they had described about how they had their breastplate and their turban and the bells around the hem of their robe, and their undergarments, that they were going to go up high on the altar there. And so incense was, and that was not to be used or imitated or used in their household, this anointing oil and this incense. So I'm thinking it was done in such a way so then they smelled the cinnamon and the myrrh that they knew, oh, this is special, this is holy, this is a time for God, a time for the Lord, a time for offerings and sacrifice. So it makes reference to here, and I'm judging the Jews had enough of this knowledge passed down over the years, centuries, decades, that they picked up on this. So the Lord is reminding them of this through the lips of Malachi. 12th verse, but you profaned it, and that you said, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. I'd like to just take a little breather. We think, well, this is all fine dandy, and this is over 2,000 years ago, probably about 2,500 years ago. And so what's that got to do with us? Well, have you ever thought just getting here to the assembly building on time seems like a minor thing, but if they'd skipped an ingredient in this incense and their offerings and the sacrifices, if they had a blemish or if they were crippled or whatever, it was a deal breaker with God. I'm not saying being here on time is a deal breaker with God for us, but I am saying it shows how serious perhaps we are about assembling, and that I'll have to revert just a minute. I remember old good Uncle Bill, about once a year, he felt very obligated to get up and say, give a sermon about being on time. So you've heard mine for this year. You can relax. But the point is, God was very precise how he wanted to be worshiped and remembered, and the incense and the smell, the atmosphere. You know, the tabernacle, they were given that instructions of how to build that about 2 years after they had left Egypt. Moses had told them, go borrow and talk your neighbor out of their gold and their silver and their fine linens and all this and that. Well, 2 years later, they're still carrying it around. God says, I've got a use for that. I want a tabernacle. A tabernacle was a big tent, so to speak, without a top. I think it was 150 by 75, somewhere in there. And then it had a altar to burn the wood and the sacrifices on. It had a washing laver. Then it had another little tent that was more of the holy area, and it had a roof on it, and only the priests could go in there. And then later on, they had the temple. So God was very specific about how he wanted them to conduct this time with him in a type of assembly and worship and all the sacraments and the offerings made. Well, God leaves a lot to that to our judgment today. After Christ came, he ministered, it was recorded, and then he was offered as the most perfect sacrifice, and his blood was shed and then resurrected. And that we should consider when we have the opportunity, together with fellow Christians, or on the first day of the week, or Wednesday night, or whenever, it's a special time. It's a time that we're with brothers and sisters, and it's a time that we're with our Creator and the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit. Let's continue here. Pick it up with the 13th. You also say, oh, what weariness, and you sneer at it. That's kind of a pretty serious accusation coming through the lips of Malachi, God's rebuke here. Says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring your offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nation. God is trying to shock him in to a little bit of the reality that he would like to see. He has laid this out. Some of it was written in the books of Moses and other places about his expectations on these sacrifices, and later the tabernacle and then the temple. And but it kind of got lost in the everyday life, the divided kingdom, and then they were conquered by the Assyrians first, and then the Babylonians taken into the foreign land. That's roughly somewhere where Iran and Iraq is now. And they were there 70 years, so a lot of this just kind of got lazy and lax and wasn't passed from generation to generation. So I think the Lord is basically saying, wake up. And there's a time in our life, God says, wake up. if you're going to be a Christian, don't just act like it, but believe it in your heart and have faith that God does exist. Hebrews 11 and 6. And that's when I ran across this, when I was seeing it was a lack of faith here, and a lack of knowledge, and a lack of reverence. Let's start in the second chapter. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. So he's talking to the priest specifically now. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts. So he's saying, if you're not going to really worship me and to take this seriously, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. In other words, they lacked faith. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuge on your faces, the refuge of your solemn feast, and one will take it away, take you away from it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you. In other words, if you're not going to appreciate and treat with reverence what I have given you, I may just take it away. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, even one life and with him, one of life and peace. Then I gave them to him that he might fear me. I think this is not only a afraid type fear. I did not look up the particular Greek word on this, but I think it also could mean had awesome respect or reverence. And was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from inequity. That's what God wants us to do today. Get ourselves corrected. Get back on the straight and narrow path, as we refer to it. And then we need to let that emulate from our lives that others can see that we have a spiritual discipline. We have the Spirit of God within us. Our bodies are the tabernacle, are the temple of today. And the Spirit of God dwells within us. We refer to that as the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. In other words, that was their function, being a priest. Could be the function today of being a teacher, a preacher, head of the household. That the people would hear from that authoritative figure, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. I find that very sobering. You, I, each one here, I think even our wives and our older children, that they are a messenger of God's word. There is a God. He does exist. There is a Messiah, the appointed one, Jesus Christ. I said appointed, I mean anointed. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of the Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Pretty serious accusations. But we could face the same critique should we decide, well, this being a Christian is just a lot of hard work. I just kind of want to go do my own thing. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Now we're going to cover a few more significant and equally as serious subjects. Verse 10, Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? In other words, if we say God is our Heavenly Father, God is our Creator, we are His children, the children of Israel, the Jews, by profaning the covenant of our fathers, why do we deal treacherously? Treacherously is a very harsh word. It's going to draw another example here shortly, but it's like us going to work for somebody and we show up, but we really don't get much work done. We just show up and we forget what our employer wants us to do, or maybe we don't want to do it. So that's a little bit of the situation here with God's people. For Judah, I'll reread verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's heavenly institution, holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of the foreign God. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware. Yet, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts? And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore. That's not under the prescription that they were given during the time of Moses, that he wrote it down in Exodus. Nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for this reason, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. So this is the second example here, how this people, the Jews, Malachi is writing to them, how have you dealt with your wife? Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of his spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. You know, there's more said about this in Corinthians and Deuteronomy. And I think that we need to also realize this is the second organization, institution, whatever we want to call it, that God set up at the time of creation. It's very serious. It is lifelong. It has a purpose. One purpose was to raise up godly families. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. I think this is a verse we're all familiar with, and I think it's good that God put it in here. And now Malachi, that he's already talked to him about their lack of taking the offerings and the worship seriously. Now he's dealing with the relationship between a man and a wife. And the way that they have been doing it isn't acceptable. God's pretty perturbed, probably angry. And so he just tells them, cut it out. I hate divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. And most here are mature, and we've had friends, family, or church members that have gone through a divorce, and especially if they have children, it's just nothing that we need to ever experience or hope our kids don't experience. There's a lot of wheeling and dealing and generally deceit and perhaps lying and other things that happen. It's just a very ungodly situation. For it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Treacherously is a little bit like a traitor, deceiver, a liar. It's a very, it's an evil thing, I think. is a trade of Satan. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? You know, it's just like, who? Me? No, I don't think so. That's kind of a human reflex, I think, whenever we get caught or rebuked or disciplined. And that, you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That's a kind of a oxymoron or something there. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That is not a true statement. And he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? You know, during the last couple years, we had the election come up, and it came and it went. And I wasn't praying for personality. I was praying that God would send leaders, whether they're federal, whether they're state, local, mayors, or whether they're justices, whatever, leaders that recognized God, that had godly principles about them and would judge and rule, have legislation per godly principles and statutes. And I think that that's something that we should probably keep praying for. It may be needed a little more than ever now, that we're kind of in the direction we're going. I'll start. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he who delights in him, or and he delights in them, or where is the a God of justice? That's part of my prayer too, that God will be the judge, and he will be a judge. He and his son Jesus will be a judge of truth and honesty. And the people who have exhibited a lot of evil in their public offices would be held accountable. We're going to go ahead and read the third chapter. Behold, I sent my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, things are going to change. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand his appearance when he appears? And he is like the refiner's fire and like the launderer's soap. And he will set in as a refiner and a purifier of the silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Several years ago, I don't know how long, Waylon, you gave a lesson about the way they purified their silver and gold. They heated up and skimmed the dross and the impurities off. And evidently, when they did the tabernacle and temple, there was a lot of metal work, a lot of gold and silver and bronze, different things. I'm thinking this is something that they could relate with, and that's the reason Malachi, speaking for the Lord of hosts, uses this example here, and that he will purify the sons of Levi. He's going to re-instruct you. He is going to give you the correct way of doing things. And that happens in our lives too. There's times that God needs to do a little purifying in my life and perhaps yours. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old. You know, oftentimes we say the days of old. Well, Malachi is using that phrase here. They're about 3,500 years after the creation and the flood, I think it was around 2,500 B.C. So he's referring, you know, the Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and then Joseph and all the different lineage of the Jews. And now he's saying in the days of old. as in former years, in the fifth verse, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners, widows, and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Very similar to some of the situations that we have today. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your father you have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. God's just pretty blunt there through the lips of Malachi. Return to me. That's his plea. That's his plea to us if we kind of stray. God wants us to return. He loves us. And I will return to you. It's a reciprocal thing there for the Jews. If you're willing to recognize me and be in awesome fear of me, then I want to be a part of you today at this time around 400 BC. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? The old human logic just is still very prevalent back then as it is today. In tithes and offerings, you have cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Not just one or two of you guys, not just the priests, but the whole nation. Bring all the tithes to the storehouse, that they may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be not enough room to receive it all. God likes action on our part, but he can reciprocate if that's his will by many blessings. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, for that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. You know, that was a big deal, that fruit. The olives, pomegranates, and other things, that was their livelihood, whether they would have things to eat and live. Says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delight in the land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against you, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. Have we ever had that in our heart? I'm ashamed to say that there are times during some less than prosperous times, less than blessed times, that I thought, God, don't you see me here? I'm in great need. I owe a lot of money, and I don't know how I'm going to pay it and all this and that. Well, here again, I'm thinking about me. I'm not thinking about God and obeying him. You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have not kept his ordinance, for that we have walked as mourners? Behold, the Lord of hosts, so now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared God spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate in his name. God remembers. It's written in the book of the Lord if indeed we humble ourselves and worship him. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day I will make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteousness and the wicked, and between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. It's an educational process. God's about to start that through Malachi here. And that's the way he interacted with his people. They didn't always have the scrolls of Moses, of the law. A lot of things, interaction God has through the prophets of old. I think we'll hold it there. That last part is more affirmation of what we've been reading. Let me just read the last three verses in the fourth chapter. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Hebron for all of Israel. With the statutes and judgments, behold, I have sent Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Very famous verse, and re-quoting it here at this reading. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The family unit was very important. In the Old Testament, it's important today. But to have multiple households, kind of all built in a little connected house with extra rooms, a compound, whatever you want to call it, was a little bit of the tradition, the way the Jews lived. And they always had the elders there, the elderly folks, to remind the young ones about the way of the Lord. And this had been evidently disrupted a little bit in their time in Babylon. Are there any other comments? You want to have a closing song, Albie? Let's remember our services on